If you do open your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 8, and we are going to look at this chapter as a whole. And it is great. I think Nathaniel touched on it, isn't it? We are in a time which is different, isn't it? Very weird. And it is like the ups and downs of life. I remember one of my favorite preachers, they have these question and answer sessions after they've preached, and he's like a, you know, a Christian guru in some senses. And everyone's like, which book would you read to sort of make sense of the times at the moment? And everyone's like writing down Amazon and what book shall I buy? And he said, well, I think Isaiah is a good one. You know, it's always those lines, or Nehemiah is a good one. And it is great. As we look at God's word, the unfurling of his word, it brings light to our steps. And it reminds us who we are and who our God is. And there is a certain reason why we're looking at Nehemiah tonight. Obviously, Nehemiah is a lovely saint, but he found himself in a situation and situations which are extravagantly different to what we find ourselves in. But also, the church at that time, the early church, the people found hope and life and encouragement in the Lord God. And as Nathaniel said, they were people who found strength in the Lord. That's why we're looking at God's word tonight. We want to have our faith renewed. We want to see who our Savior is. And we want to be encouraged to live this race. I don't know about you. What would you say people say about you? Are you a person of joy and encouragement? And if people look into your lives, what would they say you find your strength in? What are we renowned for as Christians? We're very good, aren't we, as Reformed Christians, of knowing our Bibles really well. But are we renowned for knowing joy in the Lord? These people in Nehemiah, if we look down at Nehemiah chapter 8, have come through some circumstances which are extravagant. Going from Nehemiah 1, we see Nehemiah is in bondage. He is in captivity in Babylon, and he is a person who is serving the region at the time. And he sees the people of God in a state which is broken down, and he weeps over the people. He then has a heart for reaching building a place of worship back in his hometown in Israel. And so he has to confront Artaxerxes and ask him for help. And he spends a couple of months waiting and praying. And finally, he gets the opportunity. All of these situations, Nehemiah's first thoughts are to pray, are to seek the Lord. He finds himself being, after his prayers are being answered, having equipment and storage stuff to build the walls of the place. And he needs to pray for people to build. And God gathers a people to build the walls. And once the work starts, we see in chapter 4 and 5 and 6, there is opposition. There are people who haven't got food. But again, Nehemiah prays. Again, the Lord provides. Again, the Lord is their strength. Nehemiah looks back at this situation, and as a preview to this passage, as the context of the passage, they come to a place where they are starting to build, starting to finish the work, and they look back and see the hand of God upon them. They see who their God is, and they see how God has answered prayer. Now, we think about the places where we find strength, where we look to for life. And in this lockdown, it's been interesting, isn't it, where we have certainly looked to for life. You know, there are certain people I know have been messaging me most weeks about different conspiracy theories. And we've been certainly taken up with online shopping and trying to exercise and keep the weight off. But the big thing is we've been sort of shown up to seeing where our real hope is found. Do we look to the Lord? Do we pray when we find ourselves in situations which seem impossible? Do we look to the Lord? the world at the moment, aren't they, are looking for a antidote, and people are being jabbed, and they're getting all of their help through the NHS. But ultimately, that will give them hope for maybe 2, 3, 4, 20, 30 years. But it won't answer the big questions of life. And as we look at this passage, we meet a man called Ezra. If we look down at the passage in Nehemiah chapter 8, and he opens up the word of God, and he has this little pulpit. I love this, a little pulpit. And he gets up and he starts to read the word of God as the people assemble, all the different tribes and colors and creeds come together, and they assemble as one man under the water gate. And Ezra the scribe read the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. They spend all morning reading God's word, reminding each other of who their God is. That's where faith is found, isn't it? When we see who our God is, and we'll see the effect of who, what happens to the people as they look at God's word together. They must have heard how the God of heaven and earth, as they open the law, which is the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, they would have heard of God creating a people for himself. They would have heard about the fall and why they feel the way they do now, feel cursed and feel far from God. They would have had read to them the Ten Commandments, and they would have seen their sin, how they've turned away from God. But more than that, they would have seen their Savior. They would have seen their God again and again, who came and carried them on eagle's wings so that they could worship him, protected them from the surrounding nations, and kept them until they got to the promised land. Now, as they heard the word of God being read, as they assembled as one people, and it's a great picture of the church, isn't it, of one people gathered under the Lord, listening to his word, they would have heard about who their God is, and the God who's won their battles, but also been reminded that their God is for them and not against them. You see, the desire for the people was to hear the word of God. The desire for the people was to hear who their God was. They were filling their minds and their hearts and their families' lives with truths of who they were. And it led them to worship. It led them to understand how rich they are in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, people knew that they couldn't revel in themselves. Even in the last few chapters, they would understand that God had built these walls and had built this temple of theirs, even though it wasn't as extravagant as the temple before. They would have realized that the God of heaven and earth had brought them from slavery to freedom to worship him. And they would have known all glory would have been given to them. They were powerless. They were empty. They had no resources in themselves. As Nehemiah approached Artaxerxes, he knew that he could die within an instant, but God gave an opportunity. There was a lovely moment in Nehemiah 2 where he says the shortest prayer, I think, in the whole Bible. But just that in a few moments, he just fires up a prayer because he doesn't know what to say, and God answers him. He looks back and he sees that all that has been given to him, releasing from slavery from Babylon, the resources of his church being built, are from God himself. I don't know, that for me, that's a huge encouragement as a person today, to be reminded of my God, who's released me from slavery to sin, who's carried me on eagle's wings to himself, who's built his church, and even the devil in his schemes cannot prevail over his church being built in the power of the Spirit. And what a great reminder, isn't it, as we pray tonight, that we can call upon the one who is still in the job of releasing people from slavery. We can call on the one who reveals himself in Scripture, who's not playing hide and seek with us, who wants us to know peace and hope in him. It's a lovely little bit. Nathaniel must have thought I hated him with all of those names in verse 7. You did so well. But it's interesting, isn't it? As the word of God was being read, and I won't go through the names, Nathaniel did a better job than me. They help the people understand the law. And while the people remain in their places, it's just a picture of elders and deacons and preachers just helping them understand the word of God, applying the word for them. And look at this. They read the book from the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so the people understood the reading. I love that. They began to understand who God was. They understand a sense of who God was. Their hearts were thrilled, isn't it, with who their Savior was. There's that moment in Luke 24 where they're walking on the Emmaus Road and the Lord Jesus opens up the word, isn't it? And their hearts burn within them because they understand who their Savior was. And as these men and women, children were listening, and it's lovely that the children are there as well, isn't it? They began to understand who their Savior was. And they began to understand what they're really like. It's interesting, isn't it, that as the word of God was read to them, they are actually broken. There's mourning and weeping. There's a brokenness. When the Spirit of God touches us through the application of his word into our hearts, it leads us and convicts us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Obviously I'm a preacher from Gesseinen, and we try and get every sermon about revival in our preaching. But it's amazing when revival came just 100 yards from our church, when the Spirit of God came and the word of God was being outlaid, people started to confess their sins. I think it's a lovely thing because they realized how dirty they are, but how lovely their Savior is. I get emotional talking about it, isn't it? What a great God we have that forgives us and wants us to come. I went for a walk with my daughter today and I was just chatting through. It's kids bring you the hardest questions, don't they? I'm sure Mark will tell you with his kids as well. As they walk along, we try to share the gospel. And she was saying, "Will Jesus allow me to come?" And I said, "Of course he never pushes away people who come to him in repentance." That's our Savior. That's our God. And as the law was shared with them, as the people went around the little families and the little tribes and started sharing the word of God, they were convicted and started to mourn. They had a sense of God. And they started to weep over their sin. But then Ezra reminds them that, no, we shouldn't mourn now. No, we should rejoice in this redeeming Savior. There's so many names, aren't there, for the Lord in the Old Testament, but he's the redeeming God. He's the God who brings people out of slavery to worship him. That's what he wants. That's why he brought them out of Egypt, isn't it? So they could worship. And as the word of God is opened, they were supposed to experience the ultimate joy of knowing sins forgiven and their Lord with him. Spurgeon says this on this passage. I'm going to treat myself. He says, "There is a bottomless well of delight for every Christian who fellowships with God. When we enter God's love, it enters us. When we walk with Jesus, we habitually know his joy. Like the Jordan at harvest time, our banks overflow." It's amazing that, isn't it? I love Spurgeon. He's got a way with words. I wish he could have preached instead of me today. He's got a better way with words. But the fact is, he understands that as we walk with Jesus every day, we begin to realize how merciful, how graceful he is, and how good it is that he continues to pour grace upon us. You know, I would set you some homework. I wouldn't say it's homework. I'll say it's joy work. I know that sounds a bit cheesy. But after the service today, read Nehemiah chapter 9. And do you know what? The overflow of the reading of God's word is that the people start to confess their sin and they go through the whole of the history of their people and they remind each other of how bad they were and how stubborn they were. And then again and again, they remind each other that God was merciful. It's like four or five times. It's not homework. It's joy work. You really enjoy it. I genuinely think it's the best chapter in the Bible. but I know every preacher says that every time they preach on a passage. But please open that, because they understand the character of God. They understand who their God is. And it makes them overflow with joy. You know, as we meet people in the Gospels, as we meet people in the Bible, people who walk with God, they're people who found the fountain of life. Mary, who washed Jesus' feet, loved much because she'd been forgiven much. Isn't that lovely? I need to be forgiven much. And if we come to Jesus and we know that he's full of grace and truth, we can delight in him. We can delight in a savior that looks after people like us, who has abundant grace when we think sin has overtaken us, that he's graceful again and again and again. No, walking with Jesus is a life of joy and peace in our savior. And in the ups and downs of life, these people knew. They weren't facing COVID. They weren't facing the struggles we were, but they knew who their savior was. They found most days that people were wanting to kill them. Sam Ballett and the lads, I like to call them. They wanted to kill them. They wanted to take them down. And even they were trying to infiltrate from within. And they had to be released from one of the worst people. The Bible goes above and beyond. If you look at Revelation and the thoughts of what the Babylonian and the spirit of Babylon is like, it encompasses all of the sins and all of the powers of the dark dominions of this world. This is who they had them. And God released them from that. Look down in Nehemiah 8, verse 6. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen and amen. Lifting up their hands, they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The word of God was read, and they were like, we believe this. Amen and amen. And with a sign of humility, they bow their heads. They were like, we can't lift our heads. And they hold out their hands. This is just a really old picture of saying, we need you. We cannot have anything from this life that will help us other than you. It was a sign of humility. It was a sign of showing how weak we are, like the sackcloth and ashes of people who are in repentance. This was a picture of people who have been affected and shown for who they are, but realized that they could find mercy and grace in their savior. I wonder, as we read God's word, does it affect us like that? I had a friend who texted me this week, and it's good to have friends who text you the word of God. And he said to in this text that it was for me and the other leaders of the church. And he said, lukewarmness is basically knowing truth, but not being excited about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that really affected me, because I thought, am I as excited as I was and enamored by the Lord Jesus Christ and blown away by his mercy and grace day by day? As we look at the word of God and look at these people, they were facing trials that probably we would never face. But as we see that the greatest trials, we see that we have the same God. Verses 9 and 10 said these people wept and mourned. If you look down at verses 9 and 10, they wept and mourned. But Nehemiah reminded them this was not a time to grieve. This was the time for people to understand the joy of the Lord was their strength. They were to realize that in their sin, that God had kept them, that as the word of God had been revealed to them throughout all of the law, that this same God who protected their forefathers was the God who dwelt with them. And even though their temple was a mere shadow of the temple that Solomon had made, it wasn't by might, it wasn't by power, but it was by his spirit. As they looked on in this sort of shack, they still had the same gospel, the same God to proclaim. And because they understood this, they rejoiced. Look at verse 12. All the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicings. And you know, this is the point of really tonight. They did this because they understood the words that were declared to them. You know, we're so rich, aren't we? in regards to all that we have. You've got Mark Barnes. I'm sure he's got free books he can give you each week. If he isn't, go to his house and ask for them later on tonight. I'm sure he'll give you some freebies. But we are a rich people with all that we have. But so often we have issues of identity, faithish issues, assurance issues, because we don't open this love letter that God has given us. As these people understood the words, they realized how rich they were, how eternally secure they were, how God was their strength. And no matter whatever principality, whatever angel or demon, nothing could separate them from their love, this love that is found in the Lord Jesus. They could call upon him and know that he hears and that he would never leave them or forsake them. You see, what's lovely, and I think it's the greatest picture, is that they rejoice in a way which is so lovely. If you look down at verse 17, they rejoice in a festival, which I really think encapsulates what's happened. If you look up down at verse 17. The whole company that had returned from exile built booths and lived in them for the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until the days the Israelites had not celebrated like this, and their joy was very great. They had these booths on the roofs, booths on the roofs. They celebrated this Feast of Tabernacles, which was in Leviticus, and they would have this time where they have these tents. I've actually asked my elders whether we could do this, but they said no. We obviously social distancing and all these different things. And the roofs are like this. And I think in those days they were flat anyway, but that's another reason. But they for 7 to 8 days, sometimes 2 weeks, they would celebrate in this way. But it was the pinnacle, maybe the pinnacle of the Old Testament, where they would celebrate together and they would eat together and they would get these tents. Now, these tents are a great picture for us. They remind us, don't we? Remember Hebrews 11, Abraham lived in tents and he was a man of faith. And you're like, why was he a man of faith? Well, he lived in tents because he wasn't putting his foundations in this world. He lived in tents because he knew a place where the architect and foundations were made by God. He wasn't living for this world. He was living for the world to come. He knew his savior. He knew he was going to die, but he knew where his treasure was. And I think what's so lovely is that they celebrate, as they understand who their God is, with the Feast of Tabernacles, with the booths on the roofs. I don't know if that's good English, but they celebrate in that way because they're saying, look, our treasure is not in this world. It's in the world to come, like Abraham. They're saying, you know, this body, which is a tent of the Holy Spirit, it's decaying. We know that, don't we? We look around, there's death and decay all we see. I'm not going to sing the whole hymn, but there's death and decay all we see around us. But there is a Savior who can keep us, even though our bones decay and we wither away. There is a God who sticks closer to us through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, our citizenship is in heaven, and our joy is in that the God of heaven and earth has tabernacled amongst us and reminded us who we are and where we're going. And he reminded us that we shouldn't look to the idols of this world to help us, but look to the one who kept his people, not only through the Exodus, not only through the first Exodus or the second Exodus, or even the Exodus that we're in at the moment. We're separate from heaven at the moment, aren't we? We're still in Exodus. No, this Christ, the one full of blessing, has come that we would know his strength and his peace in extravagant times, and that we would know joy that the world does not know, and that we would know peace, even though, as Nathaniel said, we know people. And I've been to 3 funerals this week where people are dying all around us, and we can share that there is hope. Because the Christ of this world, the creator of this world, has come and revealed himself. It's amazing. The first thing that Jesus did, wasn't it? It wasn't anything out of the ordinary. It was to preach the word of God. It was to call people to repentance, to say that God can be known. And that is the same words that Ezra was calling. And this is the same message that Mark or any other preacher or the Cliffords or any other preacher could have called it. This same God is, same preacher is reminding us that this same God is in the job of saving souls. And as we call upon him tonight, we can be reminded of who our God is. And maybe that joy of knowing who our God is has weighed thin. We've been thinking maybe about all the things that are going on. You turn on the 10 o'clock news and it's all encompassing, isn't it? And it becomes massive and it becomes bigger and bigger and bigger. And then you open up the word of God and you remind yourself who's in charge. You look at Nehemiah's life and you must have thought, who can build this temple? Where can hope be found? And he goes in front of probably the most dangerous man at the time, Artaxerxes, and God gives him opportunity. And God builds his church. And all the impossibles are possible through Christ. And maybe you're thinking there are impossible things going on in your life at the moment, but we can call upon the great God. It's interesting, isn't it, that the disciples, when they came across the rich young ruler and Jesus said these extravagant words to give away all your riches, and they come to Jesus and they say, this is impossible. And Jesus comes to me, says, what is impossible with man is not impossible with God. We come to the God who can turn those desert lands of the Jordan into lands of flooding and joy as he sends his spirit. And as his spirit comes, life comes. We know that, don't we? Because he brought life to our souls. And he brought life to these people in Nehemiah. And do you know what? He's bringing life to people in Cladach as the gospel goes out at this time. And in Gosainen and Clonakilty. And to the ends of the earth. As Christ is proclaimed, still Jesus is gathering people to himself. The big question is, will we be a people who find our strength in God alone? And as we find that strength, we know that we can know real joy and peace, not joy that the world brings, not the idols bring, not the conspiracy theories bring, but that Christ brings as he reveals himself through his word. I wonder, will we remind ourselves day by day? Maybe as a church, you can remind each other day by day. We're trying to do that as a church in Kasalamo. We're texting each other, reminding each other who our Savior is, so that our hearts wouldn't go lukewarm and that we wouldn't be encompassed by the lies of the world and the devil and the flesh and be reminded of who we are.